Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. We are in John chapter 17. So moving right along in the Gospel of John. And John 17 is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. So this is the prayer that Jesus prayed right before they entered the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would be betrayed. In this prayer of Jesus, we get an amazing look into the mind and heart of God. What does Jesus pray for? What's important to him as he goes to the cross? And so we'll find that out as we study this prayer. We concluded the last chapter with Jesus speaking to the disciples and saying, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And that in John 16:32. So now that Jesus has addressed the disciples, he will speak to the Father. And we'll look at that this morning. So by way of introduction, we'll read verse 1. And Jesus is saying, it's time. It's time. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." So, the hour is come. Several times before, Jesus had said, "My hour is not yet come." You remember when he was at Cana of Galilee, and they were at the wedding feast. And they ran out of wine, which would have been a horrible thing at those feasts, because it spoke ill of the marriage. So Jesus' mother comes to him and says, "They've run out of wine. Can you help?" And he says, "You know, woman, why are you asking me? My hour is not yet come." And so this was a thing he said several times: "My hour is not yet come." And now Jesus is saying, "The hour is come. It's time. This is when he's going to be crucified. He's going to be arrested, crucified, and rise from the dead. He's going to do the work he came to do." John Gill said, "The hour is come to depart out of the world, to suffer and die for his people, which was agreed upon between him and his Father from all eternity." And that's true. This had been planned from the foundation of the world. Acts 2:23. The Bible says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And so God had determined this before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would die for the sins of the world, and using his foreknowledge, or his knowledge of what would happen, this had been planned. And Revelation 13:8 says, "And all that dwelleth on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." So Jesus Christ was as good as crucified from the foundation of the world. When God plans something and sets it into motion, it's as good as done. And so the hour had finally come that was long planned. And Jesus says, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Now, the first thing we'll see is that eternal life is given and defined. In this prayer, Jesus prays about eternal life, and it's given and defined in verses 2 through 3. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." So, Jesus has been given power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So we think that salvation starts with our decision to believe in Christ. But actually, it starts with God giving us to the Son. And that's a complex thing that nobody really understands, but I like to think of it like a list. So God has given his Son a list of all who will believe. And I think that's the easiest way to think of this. God knows who will believe the gospel and be saved and who will not. We don't know that, but God knows. And so the Son has been given a list of all who will believe, and he gives eternal life to all of them when they believe the gospel. Now, somebody might say, but what if I'm not on the list? What if the Father didn't give me to the Son? But that's not really something you need to worry about. What you need to worry about is, am I a sinner? Am I a sinner? Do I deserve death and hell because of my sins? Did Jesus Christ die for my sins on the cross, and do I believe that? Did he rise from the dead? And then you need to worry about, will I receive him as my Savior? And if you say, yes, I'm going to receive Jesus as my Savior, I believe he died for me, I believe he was buried and rose from the dead, and I will believe in him, I will receive him as my Savior, then guess what? You're on the list. It's that simple. But you don't start with, am I on the list? You start with, will I believe in Jesus and invite him to come into my life and save me? And you say, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to do that or not. Well, just do it. You know, that's what Nike says, right? Just believe in him. Trust him as your Savior. You'll have eternal life. But as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. So here's the definition of eternal life. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So eternal life is not just life that lasts forever. It's the privilege of knowing God forever. In the movie Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, or Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, I never remember, one was the first one, the other one was the other one, the Tim Burton one, but at any rate, they had an everlasting gobstopper. It's something that Willy Wonka invented, and it was supposed to last forever. And eternal life, a lot of people just think, well, it's like that. It's life that lasts forever. But no, Jesus defines it as the privilege of knowing God forever. And eternal life starts now when we get saved. Well, it starts the moment we get saved, and it continues on through all eternity. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, the second thing in this prayer that we see is that God's glory is revealed. He's praying for God's glory to be revealed. Verses 4 through 5. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, of course, Jesus is about to go to the cross, but it's as good as done. Again, Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So when God determines to do something, it's as good as done. So Jesus, that's why when God saves you, when you believe in Christ and God saves you, it's as good as complete. You know, the Bible says, many as he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so it's as good as done. We're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, moreover, whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, when I got saved, God called me to salvation. I believed the gospel, and he justified me, or declared me to be righteous in his sight. But I have not yet been glorified. Glorification is when we get our perfect resurrection body. And as I'm looking over this crowd, none of you are in your perfect resurrection body. I'm getting old and my body's falling apart. But glorification will have that perfect resurrection body. But when God speaks of it, he speaks of it as if it had been done. For whom he justified, them he also glorified, in the past tense. It's done. So what God does, salvation's a finished work. Jesus finished it, and when we believe in him, it's as good as done. So Christ was going to go to the cross, and he has finished the work that the Father gave him to do. He's called the disciples God told him to call. He's done the miracles God wanted him to perform. And so now he's going to go to the cross. And he says in verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So Christ is eternal. You know, anyone, we were talking about those this morning in 3 John, well, 1st, or 2nd John, rather. 2nd John, those that deny the incarnation of Christ. And John said, if they come to your house and they deny that Jesus came in the flesh, don't invite them into your house or bid them Godspeed. Because if you bid them Godspeed, you're a partaker of their evil deeds. And so, Christ is eternal. Anyone who thinks that Jesus began with the incarnation has to deal with this verse and many others, because the Bible teaches this. In other words, some people think that when Jesus was born, he was just, he's like any other person. He was just born into the world. And they'll think, well, Jesus was a great prophet. That's what the Mormon or the Muslims think. They say he was a great prophet. But they think he's born like any other person into the world. But no, the Bible teaches that he's the eternal God. He's always been. And so when he came to the earth, he was incarnate. He was God incarnate in the flesh. And people that deny that, we don't need to bid Godspeed or invite into our houses according to, or into our churches, according to 2 John. But Jesus says, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So he's eternal. Now the third thing we see is the Son's prayer for the disciples. And we're going to break this down into several sections. But the Son's prayer for the disciples, verses 6 through 19. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So God gave the disciples to Christ, and they were pulled out of the world. Excuse me, they were pulled out of the lost and dying world, and they were given to the Son. And if we want an example of that, just look at Matthew. What was Matthew doing before Jesus called him? Well, Matthew was a tax collector. He was a Jew that betrayed his country and was working for the Roman occupiers. Matthew was very smart. He was very intelligent when it came to money. And he wanted to provide a good living for himself and his loved ones, even if it meant being hated by his own countrymen. And so Matthew is sitting there at the seat of custom, and Jesus comes by, and the Father said, he's on the list. He's the one you're supposed to call. So Jesus comes by the seat of custom, and Matthew's sitting there betraying his country, hated of the Jews. And Jesus says, follow me. And Matthew gets up and leaves his job, which was a very high-paying job, and he follows Jesus. It's an incredible thing. Jesus calls them out of the world, and they follow him. And that's the same thing he does to us, too, by the way. Now they have known, verse 7, that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. The disciples said in the previous chapter, now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God, in chapter 16 and verse 30. So Jesus says, now they've known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So there's complete unity between the Father and the Son, and the Father gives the words, and the Son gives them to his followers. And he called these people, and he's saying to the Father, the work is complete. I called these people. You gave them to me. You gave me the words to say. I said those words to them. I called them out of the world, and they followed me, and they believe in me. And so we see in verses 9 through 10 that Christ prays for them. Letter A. Christ prays for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So Christ still prays for us. Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So Christ, to this day, is making intercession for us. He is praying for us, just like he prayed for the disciples. And in this case, he says, I'm not praying for the world. I'm not praying for the unsaved world. I'm praying for them. And he says, I'm praying for those that you've given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So again, we see unity in the Trinity. All that belong to the Father belong to the Son, and vice versa. Now, the second thing we're going to see under this is that God keeps them, verses 11 through 12. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So what a great verse on assurance of salvation. I mean, some people think, and maybe you're here today and you think, well, I got saved, but if I mess up, then I'll lose it. I'll lose my salvation if I mess up. Well, Jesus is praying against that. Isn't that good? I mean, Jesus is praying the opposite of that. Jesus is praying, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And so, Jesus, when he says keep, that word means to guard, to garrison. And that's better than being guarded by the United States government. Of course, today, you wouldn't trust the United States government to guard you. But he's saying, guard through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. So who's going to come against you that can get through God? No wonder Paul says in the book of Romans, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or things in heaven or things below? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, Paul said, and we're being guarded. We are safe in Christ, and the Father is keeping us. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So the only one that was lost was Judas Iscariot. Of the disciples, he kept the rest of the disciples, but not Judas, because Judas never believed in Christ. He believed that he was a great leader and all that, but he didn't believe that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And Scripture had to be fulfilled. The expression "the son of perdition" is also used to describe the Antichrist. So it's interesting, Judas is not the Antichrist. Some people actually think Judas is the Antichrist. They think that some way Judas will be brought back to be the Antichrist, but I don't see where Scripture teaches that. But at any rate, Judas Iscariot was a type of the Antichrist who betrayed the Lord. But Jesus kept all the disciples other than Judas, who never believed in him. The third thing we see under this is that the world hates them. The world hates them, verses 13 through 16. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So Jesus is not speaking these things to the world, but he's speaking them to the disciples in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So the Bible says in 1 John 2:16 through 17, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So no wonder the world hates Christ's people. It hates Christ's people because the world system is totally opposed to God. The world system is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and that's completely opposed to God. And so you shouldn't be surprised when you live for Christ and the world gets mad at you. And we talked about this several weeks ago. I don't want to go back and belabor that point again, but if you take a stand for the things the Bible takes a stand for, and, you know, perhaps, now we ought to love everybody, but if you say, well, the Bible's opposed to it, and I'm opposed to the LGBTQ and whatever other letters they're adding at the end now, if you say I'm opposed to that, I love them, but I'm opposed to that lifestyle, well, then the world hates that. They get mad about it. They'll ban you on social media. What a terrible thing. Yeah, I know. It's awful. By the way, I want to know how some of y'all get banned. I've never been banned on social media. I post jokes. I post all kinds of things. Nobody's ever banned me. But some people, I'm in Facebook jail again. How did you get in jail? Anybody ever been in Facebook jail?
No.
Okay. Let's see here.
Say something about the president or
the
governor.
Verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." So, you know, Jesus, he's saying the world hates you, but at the same time, I'm not praying for them to be taken out of the world, but that they be kept from the evil. We are needed in the world. Christians are needed in the world. Matthew 5:14 through 16, Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." And so we are the lights of the world, reflecting the light of Jesus Christ by doing good works, and we're to shine that light to the unsaved world. So we're needed in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Because we are Christ, we don't belong to the world. Like the old gospel song says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." So we're not of the world. Letter D, the world sanctifies them, verses 17 through 19. Not only does the world hate them, but the word, I get that confused. That's why I wrote a note. The Word sanctifies them, not the world. The world hates them. The Word sanctifies them. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You know, Romans 12:2, the Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If your mind, you know, as we go through life, our minds get clouded with a lot of wicked things. I remember in Bible college that one of our professors said, if you young guys have had a lot of pornography get in your minds, he said the way you can cleanse your mind is through the Word. The Word is like a cleaner. And so you can read the Bible and memorize Scripture, and it literally will cleanse your mind. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You do that through the Word of God. And Jesus said, "Set them apart through thy truth." Sanctify them. Set them apart from the world through thy truth. Thy word is truth. "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. We're doing Christ's work in the world. It's our job to do what he did. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and it's our job to carry out the Great Commission and spread the gospel of Christ. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. John 10:36, Jesus said, "Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God." So God the Father set Jesus apart or sanctified him and sent him into the world. And now Jesus says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself." So he said, "I set myself apart, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." So the same way that that works, God sanctifies us. He sets us apart. When we're saved, we are sanctified. We're set apart from the bondage of sin unto Christ. But we also have to read the Word of God and obey the Word of God and sanctify ourselves. We have to set ourselves apart from the world also through the power of the Holy Spirit to practically live the Christian life. So for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth, which is the Word of God. Now, the fourth thing we're going to see, the fourth big point, is the Son's prayer for all who will believe, verses 20 through 24. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. So the prayer that we have just read, it was directed to the disciples. Well, it was directed to God for the disciples. But it wasn't just for the disciples then, but it's also for all who will believe. So it includes us. So everything that we just read is for us as well. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So despite the differences that we have in Christianity today, there are denominational differences, there are other kinds of divisions that believers have on earth, Christ prays that we may all be one, and indeed we are one in Christ. Now there are some differences that we can't have fellowship over. Like there are people that call themselves Christians that teach a different gospel. So if they say, "I'm a Christian, but I believe in salvation by works instead of by faith in Christ," we can't have fellowship with that person, but that's not Christianity. Okay? But there are lots of differences amongst Christians, amongst believers. And there is always, even though we're not worshiping together in church because we have differences, at the same time we pray for them. I pray for Presbyterians and Methodists and Episcopalians and all kinds of people that are saved, that are Christians, that are believers in Christ. By the way, not all Baptists are saved. Amen? Amen. Billy Sunday said, going to church will no more make you a Christian than going to a garage will make you into an automobile. You must be born again. But Jesus is praying for unity, and one day there will be unity. There will be unity because we will all be glorified, and the church will be one. And we see that God's glory is given to them in verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And that's the glory that is in the incarnate word. Christ has come in the flesh. And if you have Christ, you have God's glory, and we have unity in the Father and Son. And then we see that Christ desires that they would be with him in verses 23 through 24. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So God's ultimate goal is our perfection in Christ. And as we quoted earlier in Romans chapter 8, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 29, Romans 8, 29. Our destiny as believers is to be conformed to the image of Christ. God wants us to be like Jesus, and one day we will be like him. And then he says that the world may know. Adam Clark said that the Jewish people first, and secondly the Gentiles, may acknowledge me as the true Messiah, that is Christ, as the true Messiah, and be saved unto eternal life. So that was Jesus' prayer, that the world may know. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Of course, we won't be like Christ until we are with him. We are progressively becoming more like Jesus. At least that's what's supposed to be happening. Sanctification is a progressive thing on this earth. But Jesus returns and we're caught up together with the dead in Christ who are raised first, we're caught up to meet him in the air, then we'll be changed. The Bible says it'll happen in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, and we'll be changed to be like Christ. We'll be glorified. And Jesus said, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Of course, in John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so, Jesus is preparing a place for us, and he wants us to be with him. And so we have that assurance that Jesus is praying for our salvation, and that we would be one with him and the Father, and that we would be where he is. And now in closing, we see knowing and loving, verses 25 through 26. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus said, I have declared your name, and I'll continue to declare it. And of course, he does that through the person of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. So the next thing that we will see next week, the next thing on the agenda is that Jesus enters the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. And there, he will be betrayed by Judas Iscariot into the hands of the Jews. And then to the Romans, who will crucify him. But knowing all this is coming, Jesus prays for us. I mean, do you understand? He's about to be arrested and crucified. And what does he do? He prays for us. What a Savior. So, in conclusion, let us take this example and pray for others also. There's nothing wrong with praying for yourself. We should pray for ourselves, but we also need to pray for others. So let's take Jesus' example and pray for others also. Secondly, let us use this week to meditate on the love of Christ for us. I mean, you read this prayer that Jesus is praying, and you think of how much Christ loves you, how much he loves me. I think about that, how much he loves you. Meditate on that. Think about it. Meditate, by the way, Christian meditation is not some weird thing. You know, it's not like, not like that. That's not Christian meditation. The word meditate, as it's used, has the idea it's like a cow chewing her cud, which is a disgusting process, but God invented it. you know, cows have multiple stomachs and they chew the grass, and then it gets mushed up and digested, and then they spit it back up and they chew it some more, and then they swallow it. It's disgusting. But that's the idea of meditation. The idea of meditation is you read the word and you think about it and you toss it over in your mind, and then you come back to it later and you read it again and you think about it more. And so meditate on the love of Christ. And a good way to do that this week would be to read over John chapter 17. And then thirdly, in conclusion, let us also think and work towards the unity of all believers in Christ. Even people that don't see things the same way as us, let's be unified in our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and in our belief in salvation by grace through faith in Christ, and in our trust in the Bible as God's Word. Now, we can't have unity with people that deny the Bible and deny the Son of God or deny salvation by grace through faith. We don't have unity with them because they teach false things. But we should strive for unity with fellow believers, even if they don't see things just the same way that we do. Now, they'll come around at some point. I saw a meme I don't remember if it was Facebook or Twitter. It's probably Twitter. All these rude people hang out on Twitter and insult one another. But it said it had a picture of an Arminian and a Calvinist that got to heaven. And it said they see things the right way. And this Calvinist put a comment underneath, and he said, only the Arminian. The Arminian will see things our way then. And if you didn't understand that joke, just don't worry about it. Just sorry. It was more for me and Steve. That was the joke. Is for me and Steve. It was, sorry. It wasn't funny. I'm sorry. But at any rate, everybody's like, would you please shut this down so we can go home? We want to go to lunch. Okay. Well, I want to go to lunch too, so let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in your house today, and we thank you for the prayer that was prayed by Jesus, and we thank you for the great love that you have for us. We thank you that you gave us to your Son. We thank you that the Son has called us and that we believed in him and he saved us. We praise your name for that, and I thank you for your love for us. And I just pray that this week that we would get in your word, and in the midst of all the awful things that are happening in the world, that we might find peace meditating on you this week and your love for us. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray if anyone is not saved, or anyone that we know is not saved, that this might be the week when we could witness to them, say something to them about your Son that might lead them to faith in Christ. And we just pray that your gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead, and that we could be saved by faith in him. We pray that that gospel would go out from this church to our community and to the world through missions. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. We'll stand and sing a verse of Amazing Grace.